Well, could you turn with me, please, to that portion I read from John chapter 17? And I want us this morning to concentrate our attention on verse 19. John 17 and verse 19, where Jesus says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I'm sure that everyone is very familiar with this passage, this in John 17, where in the presence of his disciples, the 11 disciples, just a very short time, a matter of hours, before he was to suffer and to die on the cross at Calvary. One commentator has said that this is the most incredible, amazing recorded prayer all of history. And it's true. There is so much that is so incredible, so amazing for us in this prayer. Jesus begins the prayer by speaking of his own relationship with his Father and the glory that belongs to him and that glory that he seeks to share. And then he goes on, second main part, which is immediately directed toward those 11 disciples, but also directed to disciples throughout the whole history of the Christian church. And then in the last section, for verse 20 on, it is more particularly directed to those who will believe in him throughout all those years of that history. But we're looking at the one statement, the one part of this prayer, end of that section that was primarily for those disciples, as I said, also reaches out to every believer throughout history. And he says quite an amazing thing that is, I hope, going to be of encouragement and help to us. In this prayer, already Jesus has been speaking of the fact that as disciples and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the world, but we're not part of that world. In fact, the world hates us. The world despises us. The world is against us because we have been so transformed by the saving and sovereign grace of God that we are totally different. Dr. Martin Jones, sermons on this particular passage, says that in this world there are just two groups of people. There are those who are dead, and there are those who are alive. By dead, he means those who know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ and are spiritually dead. Those who are alive are those who know the grace and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that that means. And those two groups are opposed. The world, indeed, is against all that the Christian church, all the Christian believers stand for. Satan does all that he can in order to disrupt, to bring to naught all that the church is seeking, all that believers seek to do. And Jesus is very clear thing for his disciples to hear. It may not be the most pleasant thing for us to hear, but we need to see that, the world that Satan is against us. That was quite clear in that psalm that we read at the beginning of the service. Not a psalm that I chose to read. It was the one that followed on what was read last week. And the Lord was speaking there. And then just the small part that I heard of the Sunday school this morning, talking about the providence of God and how problems do arise, difficulties do come. But this is the lot of every bit of emotions when Jesus prayed this prayer. He told them already in the upper room he was going to leave them. He was going to go. He gave them that glorious teaching And he comes now to this prayer. And they just didn't know what was going to happen. They were frightened. They were worried. They were concerned. How would they possibly cope if Jesus was not with them? And then he goes on to say, you're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. You are going to be attacked. You are going to be sought after by Satan. And the world is going to be against you. So what hope can they take? What can they really rely on? I would suggest to you they see this particularly here in this verse where Jesus says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus, of course, had called out his disciples. He, at the beginning of his ministry, he called all those to join with him. There was Peter and Andrew, James and John, and all the others that came together on his call. And he equipped them, he taught them, he encouraged them. And during the course of his ministry, he sent them out to minister the truth, to proclaim that he is the Messiah, that all that that means. In John 10, when he sent out 70, in Luke 10, verse 3, where he sent out the 72 in pairs to make the message known, he says, go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. In Mark 13, he said to them, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. He knew these men, as indeed he knows every one of his believers, all that why his grace will be turned to him. He knew what they were going to face. He knew how difficult it was going to be. He knew how they would have to contend with so much. But he has also encouraged them. In John 16 and verse 33 we read, I've said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Jesus is bringing these truths, he's bringing these thoughts together, where in this glorious prayer he says to the Father, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. For their sakes. You know, Jesus, just those few hours before he was to face that pain and that grief and that sorrow, before he was to know what it was to realize that even his Father had forsaken him as he became that sin bearer on the cross. Here in this prayer, he's not praying about that. He does pray about that, of course, but here he's not praying for that. What he's saying is, I'm praying for them. I am doing these things for their sakes, for their benefit, for their good, for them to be upheld, for them to be kept. And that is the glorious thing here. That this prayer is one, along with many other things, of course, that our Lord has done, that has been done for the sake of his people. He has us in mind. He knows who we are. And he brings this prayer, and of course we know, of course, that our Lord ever lives to make intercession for us. He's ever continuing to pray, and he's praying for us. But what I find so incredible in this, it's not so much that the Lord is praying for us. It's what he says that he's actually done for us. Now, we know, I know that you all know what he's done. He's gone to the cross, he's suffered, he's died, he's paid that penalty for our sin. But I would suggest that there's something that within that, that perhaps we don't always fully appreciate of what it really meant for him. For he goes on to say, for their sakes, sanctify myself. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Already in this prayer, he has prayed that his disciples, his people, be sanctified. That they might be sanctified in truth. And he says to his Father, your word is truth. Now, sanctify means, of course, to be set apart. To be accorded holy, to be made holy. When Moses was given directions concerning the building of the tabernacle, and then went on a course to the temple that Solomon built. They were told that they had to sanctify, they had to set apart. That was to be holy. And part of that tabernacle and part of that temple, of course, was that the holy place and the most holy place. The place that could only be entered by the high priest and only then on one day of the year. For that is where the presence of God was found, the Ark of the Covenant and so on. And that all had to be set apart. It all had to be special. It all had to be different. This is what is true of believers. And this, of course, is why the world hates us. It is because we are different. They don't like what we believe. They don't like what we say. They don't like the way that we live. And the problem, of course, in many churches today, and sadly we see it in our own groups of churches, is that there are far too many Christians who are trying to be like the world. That never works. It never will work. Because we are different. We are set apart. Now, that act of being set apart, of being made holy, is not something that we ourselves can do. That's impossible, because we are not holy. We, by nature, we are sinners, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we are the children of wrath, and there is nothing that we ourselves can do to change that situation. So that's why the Lord prays that his people might be sanctified, that we might be properly set apart, that we might be holy as he is holy, and totally different indeed in that sense. Jesus here says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. What does this actually mean? You know, how do we understand this? How can Jesus say, I sanctify myself? I make myself holy. He is, by character, by attribute, by person, absolutely holy. That's not something he's got to seek to achieve. It's not something that he's got to seek after. It's not something that he's got to grow into. He is holy. God is holy. Remember the cry of the cherubim in that vision that Isaiah saw, where we read to hear them saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Absolutely holy. Thrice holy. Totally holy. No sin. Nothing that is unholy in him at all. So Jesus is not able, in a sense, if we can actually say that, to say, I'm going to make myself holy, because he is holy. But what does it mean? Some versions of the Bible translate that word that's translated sanctified there as consecrate. And you can see the reason why it gets some sort of sense. Because what Jesus is saying is, for the sake of his people, for the sake of every believer, he is going himself to set himself apart in a particular and special way. Right, you're going to be hated, he says, you're going to have problems, but I am praying to my Father that I might set myself apart to help you and to aid you. And as we seek to understand that, let me just remind you just quickly of who it is of whom we are speaking. We are speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of glory, the Son of God himself. Who, of whom John says at the very beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Paul takes up that same truth. Colossians 1 and verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. And in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, and he says, speaking of Christ, who, though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Because he is equal with God. He's not subordinate to God. He is God. He is the living Word of God. He is the absolute holy God. He is the eternal God. He is the creator God. He is the omnipresent God, the omnipotent God, the omniscient God. All is in His hands. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 3 sums it up in this way. He says, "It's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." This is our Lord. Now, I know you all know this. We all know this. But it concerns me that we seem so often to lose sight of that knowledge. By that, what I mean is not that we are not able to argue it, not able to present it, we're not able to explain it, but how far does that knowledge actually affect the way that we are? How far does the fact that it is the Lord of glory, the Creator God, who get hold of us, how does that really take us? Where does that lead us to? How do we see that? How does it affect the way that we live, that all we are? I think there is a danger within us that we see Jesus, as it were, as a bit of a means to an end. You know, we've all, I think, personally suffered as a result of much evangelism over years, the last 50, 60, 70 years, maybe more, where evangelism has essentially been, you know, come to Jesus, He loves you, you deal with your problems, everything will be fine, there be no difficulties. We've lost sight of that great glory of the one who is our Lord and our Saviour. We seem not to have seen who He is, that glory that surely should be reflected in each and every one of our lives. For He is with us. For our sake, He set us apart in that way. And that obviously includes, of course, the fact that He came into this world to give Himself, to go to that cross. John says in that same first chapter of his gospel, having spoke of Christ as the true Word of God, he says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when he says there, "the Word became flesh," he means that he had the same nature as ourselves. He sung just a few moments ago. He knew pain. He knew grief. He knew difficulties. He knew all that Satan would seek to do against him. He knows. He's totally aware of those things that we are. As again the writer of the Hebrews reminds us, our high priest, our glorious high priest, has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. And that's the reason for Him coming to the cross. John, once again, in that same chapter when John was baptizing and he saw Jesus coming, says in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He saw that. He had come into this world to take away the sin of the world. He didn't come into this world just to be a great example, just to be a glorious teacher, just to be a great friend and brother that comes alongside us. He came that He might deal with our fundamental and most pressing problem, that He might give us life by giving His life Himself. Christ, Paul reminds us as he writes concerning husbands and wives, he says, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Expresses it like this in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. What a glorious thing. What a glorious, priceless love that Jesus Christ has given to us. This is the setting apart. This is what he's come to do. This is why he was in this world. And it's not just his crucifixion, it's all that he did. But the crucifixion and the resurrection is the apex of all that, that he has offered himself. The writer of the Hebrews once more says in Hebrews 10, showing the difference between what Christ has done and the Old Testament system with the high priest and so on, that all pointed toward Christ, of whom he says, Hebrews 10, 4, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He gave that glorious offering. He submitted himself to that cross. He humbled himself totally and absolutely, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He has set his own self apart that he might give himself for us in that way, that we might know that presence, we might know that grace, we might know that power, we might know that majesty in our lives. And we need to ask ourselves, do we really know that? Now, that may seem quite strange, because as I said, we can all give the answers. We can give the answers very powerfully, very ably. But is that something that has truly gripped the whole of our being? Is Jesus Christ, in his giving of himself, truly real to us? Is he affecting every part of our lives? Is Christ, the hope of glory, truly seen in us? Isn't this that which marks out believers? If you read biographies of men and others that God has used over the centuries, you'll see so invariably that that is that very real awareness of the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with them as the one who has consecrated himself, has sanctified himself, has given himself, set himself apart for us. And that has, of course, a very real purpose. He goes on to say, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." He has done this, that a certain act, a certain work, may take place in the hearts and lives of every believer. He says that the writer of Hebrews, again, speaking of the sacrifice of Christ, says in 9 and verse 14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience and from dead works to serve the living God?" This is what should be happening. This should be our experience. It's not the blood of bulls and of goats, he says. It is that eternal blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shed that blood, given that blood, that we might be removed from dead works and enabled to serve the living God. He has done this for us. So that puts into context what the Lord has said about all believers being hated by the world. You know, does it really matter if the world hates us? Because the Lord has set us apart for that. He is going to be with us. He is there. And, you know, the problem, as I suggested earlier, perhaps is that we are a bit afraid of that. We want to be like the world, but we can't. Because the Lord has done all this for us. And he's done it, he says, by the truth. He has brought the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the one who alone is truth. He says, doesn't he? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Grace and truth, John reminds us, came with the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings that truth. He brings that truth concerning ourselves. This is the truth that we need to hear when we first know. As he brings that conviction. It is the truth that we are all sinners. We are in need of him. There's nothing that we can offer. Again, it was in the questions in the Sunday school this morning, there were those who were saying, we all have a bit of a problem with good works. We all have a problem. We all want to do something. We all want to make some contribution. But it's all of him. All grace. All truth. All real love comes from him. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. This is what has happened. This is the case. This is the experience of every true believer. We've been born again of that imperishable seed of the Word of God, which is truth. Therefore, we are totally different. And the world will bring all its power. But it matters not, because we have our Lord with us. We know that the Lord is there. We know what he has done. And we trust what he has done. We experience what he has done. And he's also, of course, given us his Spirit. He made this prayer. He was given that glorious teaching, as I said, in that upper room. And he was speaking there of his Spirit. He says, I've got to go, but I'm going, but my Spirit I'm going to send to you. He says, John 14, 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is what he has done. He, for the sake of each one of us, of every true believer, has set himself apart, has paid the penalty for sin, has given himself, and he has given us his Spirit to be with us continually, every moment of the day, the Spirit of truth who will lead us into truth. The world knows nothing of this. It's impossible for the world to receive the Spirit because they know nothing of the Lord. But he's given us his Spirit, which means we have such a powerful force. We have such a powerful aid in all that we seek to do. The Lord is there with us by his Spirit. And the Spirit, of course, leads us into a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ in that truth. He says again in John 16, prior to the verse that I just read, verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that it will take what is mine and declare it to you. What a glorious thing has our Lord Jesus Christ done. He came into this world. He, the eternal Son of God, the very living Word of God, the creator of all that there is, the sustainer of all that there is, the ever-living eternal one. He came. And he came in order that he might show that he has purposefully, willingly, powerfully set himself apart for our sake, that we might be redeemed, that we might be born again, we might be reconciled to God, but that we might serve and honor him. And with that, he's promised to give us his Spirit to guide us and direct us, to lead us in every part of our lives. Why is it that we are so reluctant to speak of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that we seem to hold back so often? Why is it that our lives are not truly reflecting his glory? How we need to know that. And he will give that to us as we seek him, as we daily seek to follow him and to serve him. He has promised to give all that is necessary, all that we need. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified in the truth. Well, might that be true? Might that prayer be answered in the hearts and the lives of each and every one of us? Amen.